Welcome to the first sermon in our sermon series entitled Deep Trust, Choosing to Trust God in Defining Moments. Today's sermon title, Abraham's Faith. Open your Bible to Romans 4, verses 17 through 25, and let's begin.
Good morning, church. Go ahead and take a seat, and would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together. And Lord, we pray that your presence could meet us and we could have a sense of who you are and we could have a deeper place of trust in our heart for you. Father, I pray that we could become people and we could become a church of rare faith and we could see your hand move powerfully in us and through our lives. And we ask this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, it's good to be with you. I know you're super well rested, even though you lost an hour of sleep, which I think the devil invented daylight saving time. That's my theory. But anyway, it's so good to see you. And does anyone here this morning hate fun? Any fun haters? Anybody that likes fun and enjoys fun? That's what I thought. I know it's a fun church because I have a great fun opportunity for you. Next Saturday, roller skating. It doesn't get more fun than that. 4:30 to 6:30, it's going to be a great time. You don't have to roller skate. You can just sit in the back and laugh at everybody as they wipe out and don't act their age. You know, that'll be a good time too. But we're going to have that. I'm telling you, if you miss out, I'm going to call you a fun hater. Because that's the only reason I could think why people would not come, is they hate fun. So that's coming up. And then today we are starting a brand new sermon series. So if this is your first time here, you're coming at a great time because you can go with us on this journey for the next 7 weeks through this series. And you can kind of hear it from beginning to end. So this series is going to wrap up Easter Sunday. And in this series, we're talking about how do we grow in a relationship where we learn to trust God in deeper ways? Because at the center of connecting to God, having a relationship with God, is this thing called trust. And in the church world, many times we talk about it using a different word. We talk about it as faith. But faith and trust are the same thing. Those words are synonymous. And so in this series, we're going to say, how can we have a deeper trust in God, or in the church context, how can we grow in our faith? Because when we grow in our trust of God, when we grow in our faith, that's when things in our life really begin to change because we're connecting to God from a different place. And I believe some of the things that God wants to most do in your life is not change your behavior, but change your faith. Is not change maybe the things that are happening in your life, but change your trust level and expectation of God. You with me on that? And that's what this series is going to be all about. So I think it'll be really, really good. And my hope in this series is that we will just become people of greater trust, of greater faith in God, and we'll see him do some powerful things in our lives. And as I was thinking about this, I love people who break kind of the conventional wisdom of their day. I don't know if you have that personality where if someone says you can't do this, you're like 1,000 times more motivated to do it now. Anybody like that? You're like, hey, just tell me no. That's all I needed. It's on now. And I kind of always admired people like that because when people are like, you can't do it, I'm like, you're probably right. I just fold. That's what happens to me. But I like people who don't. And I recently, about last year, I read about the Wright brothers. And I didn't really know a whole lot about the Wright brothers other than that, you know, they invented an airplane. Big deal. No, I'm just kidding. And they were from Ohio. Buckeye love here. Because all greatness begins in Ohio. That's what I believe this morning. But anyway, the Wright brothers, one of the things that I found interesting about their story, that when they were trying to go on this journey of figuring out how to create something that could give man the ability to fly, most of the scientific community said this is just impossible. That it defies the laws of physics and it can't be done. And so that was kind of the normal thinking of the day, that by and large, this was just a complete fool's errand to even try to figure this out. But the Wright brothers were wired a little bit differently, and they saw things differently, and they just could not be at peace with that. And so they decided to go on this journey of, hey, we're going to figure this out. And they wrote to the Smithsonian, and they said, can you give us all the books that you have on human flight? And so Smithsonian sent them all these books. And one of the books they read was a French book, and it's called The Empire of the Air. And when they read that book, it did something in them that solidified this belief that they could figure this out. They said, I don't care what anyone thinks or what anyone says, I know this is a problem that's solvable. And they said this about what they had read. They said that book, it was like a prophet crying in the wilderness, exhorting the world to repent of its unbelief and the possibility of human flight. And if you grew up in church, you might recognize some of that language. He's kind of using some biblical imagery there. But I love that phrase, repent of its unbelief. And what they were saying is that we realized we weren't the crazy ones. It was the world that was crazy. That we actually were seeing what could be. And we had a greater belief in the potential of man and the potential that we had to figure things out. And the world needed to get a bigger perspective. And I love that phrase. And it made me think that as we go on this journey of deep trust with God, this is what a lot of that journey is about. It's about repenting of our unbelief. And what I mean by that is that I think some of the things that hold us back the most in life is that we just expect too little from God. Our expectations from God are just too low. We say we believe in him, but then we live like he doesn't exist. We say that we believe he's good and that he helps us. And then when we get into times where we need help and we need the goodness of God, we panic and we're terrified and we live like he doesn't actually exist. You with me on this, church? Can I get some just solid amens this morning? I will beg for these. I will beg for these today because the last service beat me up, church. I poured my soul to them. They spit on it. Half of them were sleeping. It was very painful. So I need more from you today. All right, thank you. So here's what I want to talk about. How do we grow to have higher expectations of God? Because I believe that is one of the most transforming things that can happen in our relationship with God. And so this is my prayer for this series. This is what I want to happen in me because I'm on this journey too. I want my faith to grow. I want to trust God. I struggle with trusting him at times in my life, probably just like you do. So this is just as much for me. But here's my prayer that you and I, we would trust God more deeply. That would be a default response. I love the Wright brothers because they looked at the problem of flight and said, this can be figured out. That was their default response. Everybody else's default response was, nope, too hard, impossible, don't waste your time. And I want to approach life where I have this response that's different than what many people have, where I say, no, God is in this. He's good. He's going to show up. We don't have to figure this out alone. So we would have a deep trust. And then from that trust, it would cause us to live more boldly. Because what we're going to see is when people trust God in greater ways, it changes the choices that we make. We make different choices. If you think God is alive and good, you're going to live different than if you think God is just kind of this idea that doesn't really do anything. It doesn't really move in the world, you're going to make different choices if that's your foundational belief. So this is what drives the choices that we make. And I believe when we trust God deeply, we will live more boldly. We'll make different choices. We'll say, no, I think this might not make sense to you, but this is where God is leading me. And when we begin to follow him in those moments, we'll get a front row seat to see God do impossible things. God is doing impossible things in this world. There are people that never thought they could have happiness and well-being again because that's how deep and dark of a hole they were in, and God brought them out. There are marriages that the people in it and everyone around it thought it was done, and God mended it. There are dreams that people thought were long gone, and God fulfilled them in even greater ways. God is always doing the impossible. But here's what I know. He tends to do it more around people of deep trust. That they tend to get a front row seat more than the people who aren't on that journey with him. You with me on this, church? And I want you to get to the end of your life, and I want you to tell people stories about what you saw God do. That's my hope for you. That you're gonna be this old person of crazy faith. And young people are gonna come up to you and you're gonna stretch their perspective because you have such a confidence in God. They're gonna come up to you and you're gonna fill them with hope because of the life you lived and the way you lived it, where you got to see God up front and close do some impossible things. You with me on that, church? That's what my hope is for you, and my hope is for me. That's what we're going to talk about in this series. So in this series, we're going to look at one man, and we're going to really study his story. He's a man named Abraham, and he lived 4,000 years ago. So his story is a very old one, but you're going to see that the lessons in it are completely relevant to our lives today. And most of Abraham's story is in the book of Genesis. That's the book that's right at the beginning of the Bible. And it is the first one, so when you open it up, it's really easy to find. And you're going to read, it's right there. And you're going to read about that. But today, I'm going to kind of give you a summary of his faith journey that doesn't come from Genesis, but it's referencing all those events in Genesis. Starting next week, we will be looking through it in Genesis. But it's the great apostle Paul who kind of summarizes Abraham's faith journey. And it's in Romans chapter 4. And here it is, Romans 4, starting at verse 17. And you can read in the Bibles there if you'd like. But it says, as I have written, I've made you the father of many nations. And I'll explain the context of all this in a minute. So if you're like, what's going on here? We'll get to that. I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of God and whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope. Isn't that a cool phrase? I don't really know what it means, but it sounds so cool. But I do know that it implies struggle there, doesn't it? That there's a struggle going on. Hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith. And remember, faith, that means trust. So if that's easier to think about it that way, he didn't weaken in his trust of God. And his trust in what God said to him, and his trust in God's ability to lead him, and his trust in the goodness of God. He didn't weaken in that when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. I love the bluntness of the Bible. You know, his body was as good as dead. You ever just wake up in the morning and you just feel like that? Might as well. Just doesn't feel like it's working right, popping weird. But Abraham had a good excuse. He's about 100 years old. When he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, that was his wife, and for their marriage, for the majority of it, until this point, she was not able to have a kid. So they grew up with no kids in the household. But no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. He grew a deeper trust, we could say, a deeper trust, as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's making a bigger point in this section, And we're actually not going to talk about that today. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, man, that faith pleased God. That trust honored God. Because when you and I, when we live in a kind of way where we have this deepening trust of God, man, we bring him glory. We honor him. God's like, I want to be part of those people's lives. I want them to be part of what I'm doing. And we open our life to God in a new way. So let's talk about this journey. First, I want to talk about recognizing these moments where there is a possibility of deep trust. What do these moments look like? How can we start this journey today? Then we're going to talk about considering the source, because one of the difficulties of trusting in God is that we get a lot of input and information from life that says God isn't trustworthy. That's what makes this journey hard. If God just made everything easy and he gave you the plan and he said, hey, here's the book of your life. It's got footnotes. It's got appendixes. You can Google search everything. It's all laid out here. Then trust wouldn't really be that necessary, because we say, I don't need to trust God. I got, you know, page 14, paragraph 6. I know what's going to happen here. But that's not what God is interested in. He's interested in helping you and me to understand who he is and to more fully surrender our lives and depend on him in greater ways. And that's what the journey of trust does. So we got to consider the source. What perspective are we buying into most? And then we have to choose deep trust. We have to continue to make the choice to say, I'm going to try and walk with God on this and go in the direction of God and not just what seems right in my sight. You with me on this, church? So recognize the moment, consider the source, and choose deep trust. So let's talk about recognizing the moment, because I want to give you some context on Abraham's life in this moment. Abraham, he was born, like I said, 4,000 years ago, and he was born in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is just right outside of Grafton. It's really, you know. Mesopotamia, ancient Mesopotamia, is modern-day Iraq. So that's where Abraham was born, modern-day Iraq. 4,000 years ago, and at that time, there were no Christians, because it was still going to be 2,000 years before Christ would come and die and resurrect. And there were no Jewish people either. But where Abraham grew up, there were a lot of people who worshipped sort of a multitude of gods. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped the moon, and that sort of thing. And Abraham, when you first read his story, his name is Abram. And you think, oh, typo, they forgot the ham on there. But but the reality is that God sort of renamed him because Abram was a reference to the moon god. So what we know is that Abraham, he grew up worshiping these other gods, but not the real God, these false gods. And the moment that God interrupts Abraham's life, he wasn't necessarily a young whippersnapper. He was 75. And so a lot of his life had been established. Because once you're 75, you're kind of in your groove. Am I right on that? I mean, does that seem fair enough? And Abraham had kind of, this is what he had expected about life. This is what he had done in life. This is what his family picture looked like. He was married to Sarah. They weren't able to have any kids. But he had had a good life in the sense that he was good at his career. He had enough money to take care of his needs and many of his extended family. And he seemed liked by the community and so on and so forth. And that had been Abraham's life. Until one day, God interrupted all that. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. From your family line, I'm going to build this incredible nation that is going to change the face of the world. And Abraham, it's going to start with you. It's going to start with your wife. And it's going to start with your son. And Abraham said, God, that's an awesome plan. But did you forget I'm 75? My wife's not that much younger than me. And maybe, God, you've been up there for a little bit too long, but down here, that doesn't work. Because the world wasn't that much different then, right? You didn't see a lot of 75-year-olds and 8-year-olds bringing in their newborns and kind of saying, yeah, we didn't sleep well last night because baby's up, which our baby slept 6 hours last night. To the glory of God. You may have lost an hour, but we gained several. So the Lord is good. But the world then is like it's like now. That didn't happen. It just wasn't how things worked. And so this became a moment to say, God, this plan is insane. It's anti-scientific. It doesn't seem to be possible at all. And beyond that, I'm 75. I want to go to Cocoa Beach, not have a newborn in the house and go through all that. And so this is kind of the context of what happened with Abraham. And the first thing I want to point out about this, and I think this hopefully is really encouraging to you, is no matter how long we've lived life without faith, we can still become people of great faith. Because here's Abraham. What? Most of his life, he didn't have a faith journey with God. He didn't know God. He didn't go to church. He worshiped the moon. It's made of cheese. That's not that impressive. I don't know. There was no real faith in his life at all. It was a completely misplaced faith, no matter how much it was developed. But at this point, God changed the direction of his life. And then he would become known in the next part of his life as a man of great faith. And maybe you feel like faith has not been part of my story. Maybe you feel like, yeah, I didn't grow up believing in God. I've got a lot more questions than answers. I have a lot of doubts that really, you know, are very real in me and really kind of have put a pause to this. And I want you to know that doesn't matter. You can still be a person of great faith. And no matter how much time you think you've lived your life without faith, or maybe you're like, yeah, I've had a little bit of it, but it's just never really been a significant part, today can be a new beginning. Abraham, whatever that day was, he was 75, it was a new beginning. And it defined everything from that point on. And that same can be true for us. And so this could be a new moment of faith for us. Of trust, of connecting with God. Maybe it's never been a part of your journey. It doesn't mean it can't be a part today. You with me on this, church? And maybe this is the moment. And Abraham's moment and our moment is when God begins to call us. And he begins to say, hey, I wanna disrupt business as usual. Because this is the hard part, is that when God comes into our life, it's always a disruption. It's always an interruption. It's always a new direction. God never calls us just to remain the same. And when you choose to go on a faith journey with God, you're going to choose a life of continual transformation. A life where you're going to have to continually deal with these issues of trust again and again and again. Because to God, the most important thing is that you leave this life as a person with a deeper trust and expectation of who he is. And all the other stuff is secondary to that. And so there's always going to be tension. There's always going to be a sense of, I don't know about this. But when you say yes, you open up the opportunity for God to change everything. You with me on this, church? And so if you feel like, yeah, I don't know if God has ever called me. Because for most of us, God's not going to call us like he did Abraham. He's not going to come and just say, all right, start walking. I'm going to do something great. Maybe the call will be a lot less glamorous than that. But I want you to know every one of us is called. There is an invitation waiting. And all you have to do is say, God, let's begin this journey. I don't know where it's going. I don't know what it looks like. My past maybe hasn't had a lot of this in it, but I'm willing to start today. The moment is now. And if you've had your faith journey, if you've been on a journey with God, then I want you to be open to God leading you in greater ways. And to God taking you into deeper waters where you have to rely more and more fully on him. You with me on this, church? Can I get, I'll just take a mediocre amen. There we go. So we got to recognize the moment. Then we have to consider the source. And this is where it becomes challenging. And this is where a lot of deep trust comes in. When we look at Abraham's moment where God says, I'm going to do this great thing in you, Abraham has two primary sources of information in his life. The first source is his own assessment of what's happening. And Abraham looks at it, and he looks at his body. He's an older guy now. He looks at his wife. He looks at what he knows around him, and he says, this can't be done. This is impossible. This is ludicrous. And that's one source of information. And I think many times in our life, what we can be in the danger of is only assessing things from our perspective. And what gets so hard about that is that if you're like me, you kind of honestly think your perspective is really the only one. Because, I mean, because, you know, it's your perspective. And you assess things, and you assess people, and I assess things, and I assess people one way. But what faith does is faith says, just because that's the way things seem and feel to me doesn't mean that's the way things actually are. Faith is actually really skeptical of the way that you and I see things. I think, many people think skepticism is a hindrance to Christianity. I think it's a catalyst to Christianity. I think we believe our own perspectives too easily. And we need to challenge them with a greater and a bigger perspective. And that's what trust and faith is about. You with me on this? I remember years ago, we were doing, you know, a young adult ministry, and there was a dad that my buddy was talking to, and I was kind of in the conversation, and he said to us, the one day he said, hey, my younger son, he's ready to connect to God, and I want him to go to your church service, and I think that will be good, but my older son, don't even talk to him about it. He's not ready at all. And I didn't know his older son, so I thought, well, I don't even know who he is, so easy enough. But miraculously, somebody else ended up inviting his older son that week, which I didn't have anything to do with it. And it happened that week we kind of had a moment at the end of service where people could come and they could commit their lives to Christ or recommit their lives to Christ. And guess what? That older son came forward and gave his life to Christ and was totally changed. And granted, I had nothing to do with that moment. I think it was just one of those times where God was saying, hey, you assess things one way, but I'll tell you what's really happening here. And I wonder how many other times have I looked at someone's life, have I looked at my own life, and I assessed it one way, but God said, no, there's a whole other story going on that you don't know about. And if you would trust me, if you would take the next right step with me, everything might look different. You with me on this, church? And this is what it is. I don't just settle for your own perspective on something. Because your perspective might be very narrow. Faith invites God's perspective into it. And this is what Abraham did. His source became instead God's presence, God's character, and God's word. These were the things that began to help him shape what he was experiencing and shape the situation that he was seeing. And let me show this to you from the text. He said, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. But notice, he gets this word from God, and in the presence of God, he believed. And one of the ways that we begin to consider the perspective of God more than our own is we become people that are sensitive and looking for his presence. and looking and saying, where is God at in this situation? I know this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm feeling. This is how it all looks to me. But where's God at in this picture? And when we begin to look for the presence of God, it will often begin to reshape what we're seeing. You with me on this? See, one of the challenges in life is God, he's not going to wake up. You're not going to wake up and he's standing at the foot of your bed and he's going to say, here's your itinerary for the day. This is what it's going to look like. Go and do. That might be kind of nice to get some days, you know. But the way that God often leads us is that he creates circumstances one way, or he puts these promptings in our heart towards a certain direction or a certain idea. And it's kind of one of those moments where we know that this voice in us, this thought, this prompting is not from us, but it's from someone else. And many times when we open our hearts to those and we follow those because we believe they're the presence of God, God leads us into new seasons of our life. That makes sense, church? And so Abraham knew that the presence of God was not to staying put where he was at, but it was moving to someplace else. And we've got to look for the presence of God. Say, what's God doing? What's God doing in this relationship? What's God doing at my work? How can I get a sense of where he's at and what he wants? And then he trusted in God's character. He said, I believe God is a God who gives life to the dead and he calls existence into things that do not exist. What we fundamentally believe about God is so important. If you believe God is good and he cares for you and he's going to help you and he wants to bless you, he doesn't want to bait and switch you. Say, hey, come follow me. Ha! Now you're going to Africa as a missionary and it's going to be horrible and ruin your life. But we say, no, the way of the Lord is good and better than the plan that I can make. When we have that as our fundamental belief and we trust in the character of God, then we bring that perspective into everything we see. I think you should have an expectation in life that God is going to bless you. Not because you're blessable, but because he's generous. That's his character. I think you should have the expectation that when you ask for God's help, he's going to give it to you. Not because you deserve it every time, but because he's merciful. I believe you should have the expectation that God will forgive you every time you mess up, and that that's not going to be a deal breaker between him and you, because he says he will forgive you for everything, forever and always, through Christ. That's his character. His steadfast love, the scriptures say, endure forever. He's slow to anger. He doesn't treat you based on your performance. He treats you based on his character. You with me on this, church? He doesn't have a chart out today, and he's looking at it and says, boy, Chet had a bad day yesterday. He's a little jerk. Let's send him that nasty flu bug that's going around. Get him puking for days. See if that straightens him up. Probably won't, though. Didn't do it last year. That's not how it works. God looks and says, yeah, he's a little jerk yesterday. In fact, it's been the whole week. But I'm still going to treat him good because he's my son and Christ died for him. And I'm going to help him. And I'm going to lead him to be a better man. And that's the expectation where I'm looking to God's character and I'm allowing that to shape my reality of life. When life gets really, really hard, I want to push back against the feelings of hopelessness. Why? Because God exists. He's real and he's good. So even though it looks hopeless and it feels hopeless, it can't be if God is who he says he is. You with me on this, church? So what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe what I see and what I feel, or am I going to believe what I know to be true about God? And that becomes the thing that determines whether we are being shaped into people of greater trust and greater faith or not. What is going to be the dominant voice that I listen to? What source of information am I going to cling to most tightly? With me on this, church? And so Abraham clings to the presence of God. He clings to the word of God. He clings to the character of God. And luckily, Abraham got this blessing where God literally said to him, look, you're going to have an offspring. You're going to have a kid. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to do this. But even though he had that word, it still wasn't all that easy for him to trust. And friends, I want you to know that you have a lot of promises from God too. When you read through the scriptures, you have all kinds of promises of God saying to you, I care about you. I promise I'm going to help you. I promise, even when you go through terrible things, I'm going to use them for good. They're not the end of the story. They're just kind of a difficult in-between space. But I'm still at work. And we have to allow those to shape our perspective. You with me on this, church? And let's talk about this last part. Choose deep trust. Now let's look at this again. Paul says, no unbelief made him waver. That's strong, isn't it? No unbelief made him waver. That's impressive. Because that would be that's a hard situation that God called Abraham into. But it said he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he promised. Now, when you read that story, doesn't it sound like Abraham has a bulletproof faith? That, you know, you could send an F5 tornado and he wouldn't be shaken. Nothing made him waver. But here's what's interesting. When you read the story of Abraham, it looks like he did waver. It looks like he wavered in pretty big ways, actually. He doesn't look so bulletproof when you get the details of what this journey was actually like. In fact, we're going to see that at one point, God gave him this promise when he was 75, you're going to have a son. But the promise wasn't fulfilled for 25 years. That's a long time to wait. And can you just imagine every year, God, not getting any younger. Like, seriously, I'm not getting any younger. This is crazy. Have I lost my mind? What's going on here? And at one point, decades in, Abraham decided, maybe you've done this in different ways in your own life. I know I have, but he tried to sort of take the purpose and the plan of God into his own hands. And here's what he did. He said, well, I guess me and Sarah aren't going to have a son, but God still said I'm going to have a son, so maybe God wants me to figure this out. So we have this servant, Haggai. I'll have a son with her. And that's what Abraham did. And he had a son with Haggai, and his name is Ishmael. And when you read that, you can call it what you want, but I would call that wavering. How about you? I would call that a serious waver. I would call that falling off the horse. I wouldn't call that great faith and deep trust. I would call that very human. And I'm not judging Abraham for that. I would have even less faith in that probably if I were in his shoes. But yet Paul still says he was unwavering and he was a man of incredible faith. And so what is Paul doing here? Is he exaggerating? Is he just kind of conveniently looking over the failures of Abraham? I don't think he is. I think he's actually making an important point for us. And here's what the point is. Great people of faith still doubt. Great people of faith still waver. Great people of faith are not bulletproof. Great people of faith have moments where they get angry at God. Great people of faith have moments where they get off the path. They go in a direction. They take things in their own hands. What makes them great is not that their faith is perfect, but what makes them great is that even when they mess up, they come back again. And they try to keep figuring it out with God. That's what a life of great faith is. It doesn't mean that you're not confused by life sometimes. Of course you are. Life's confusing. It doesn't mean that you're not disappointed and just outright angry at God sometimes. Of course we are. It gets really hard. And we're human. And we're broken. And we're messed up. But what great faith means is that when I'm in those moments, I won't give up until I process that with God. I'll just keep trying. I'll keep trying to come back. When I'm confused, I'll keep processing it with God till I get clarity. I'll just decide I'm not going to quit this journey. Quitting is when we fail. Wavering is not losing this journey. Wavering is sometimes part of this journey. But I process that with God and I come back stronger. I process my anger with God and I come back more peaceful. I process my frustration with God and I come back with more clarity. And as I choose to just try and to take one step and to move through it, slowly God uses that to create a great faith in me. Because one moment of real trust in God can make up for a lifetime of no trust in God. One moment can change everything. One moment of just deciding to walk with God, to follow God, to know God, to lean on God can completely change the narrative of a lifetime with no faith. That's what happened with Abraham. Paul said, I know the story, and he did. He knew the story better than you and me. But Paul said, when I look at the big picture, he's a man of great faith. Because he kept coming back. He kept striving to believe. And he knew the one in whom he believed. Because God isn't looking for people who necessarily are bulletproof, but he's looking for people who are willing to believe that God is greater than they think. He is better. That the object of our faith is what is great, not the measure of our own faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us in our struggles, in our experiences, in our ups and downs of life, Lord, help us to choose again and again to come back to you. Father, maybe for some of us, we've been on a journey away from you for some time now. I pray, Lord, that we could just do a 180. And we could say, it's time to come back home. It's time to open my heart in a fresh way to God. For some of us, Lord, maybe our journey's grown stagnant. We've begun to just see things in a certain way. And we've just become a little more closed off to you than is good. And I pray, Father, that you could help us to begin to have eyes of faith again. Help us to begin to trust you. Help us to live a more bold life for your glory. And I pray you would be glorified. Father, help us to see that the real thing that makes great faith is not how much faith we have, but it's in the one that we place our faith. And that even a little bit of faith in the name of Christ is enough to transform everything. Even the smallest amount, a mustard seed of faith, if it's in the right person, can change the trajectory of our lives. And so I pray, Lord, we could see Christ as a great object of our faith this morning and ask it in his good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.